Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name. Please be seated. A new pastor was visiting homes of his congregation, and he came to one home in particular and knocked on the door, and there was no response. And so he looked in the window and noticed that lights were on, and it seemed as though somebody was home, and so he knocked again and said, "Hello, is anyone home?" And still no response. So he got out his business card, and he wrote on the back of the business card, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and left it in the door and went on his way. Well, the next Sunday, he received in the offering plate his business card back. And on the back of the business card was written the scripture verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. So he got his Bible and he opened it up to see what Genesis 3:10 says, and he began to laugh. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, of course, says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And Genesis chapter 3 says, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid, for I was naked." I want to begin a sermon series today on the doors that lead to Jesus. The doors that lead to Jesus. Today I'm going to talk about the first door, and then in the subsequent weeks I'll be talking about the other two doors that I want to focus on, about how we can come to Jesus. And obviously the first door is related to our gospel lesson today. It's the door of salvation. So if you wouldn't mind turning to our gospel lesson in chapter 13 of the Gospel of Luke, from page 1622, again in a few Bibles, starting at verse 22. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 22. And of course, Jesus was going around to various cities and villages at that time, and he was teaching, and he was heading toward Jerusalem, where ultimately he would face his death. And so in verse 23 we read, "Then he said to one of them, then said one of him, one unto him, Lord, are there few that will be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter it and will not be able." One of those who were listening to Jesus asked, Are there few that will be saved? Really what he was asking there is the question, am I going to heaven? Am I going to be saved? Am I going to enter into the kingdom of God? And certainly as he asked that question, it's a question that many people have on their minds as well. Jesus talks elsewhere about the way to heaven, the way to heaven being through the gate of the sheep. He said this, "All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers," talking about all who came before him who claimed to be the way to get to heaven were thieves and robbers. "But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." That word for gate and the word for door are often the same word, and certainly words that were used to reflect an entrance into something. So Jesus describes himself as the entry point into the kingdom of God, the entry way into heaven. He says in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now look at verse 24 in our gospel lesson today. It says in verse 24, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Jesus goes on to describe here why a person will not be able to enter in through that narrow door. He says in verse 25, "Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door," the owner of the house, of course, represents God, the Father, "you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." Now, it's not that the Father will not know us, or that Jesus Christ will not know us, or doesn't know everyone. He obviously does. But what this is talking about is he doesn't have a personal relationship. He doesn't know someone personally. I had the opportunity to meet a professional golfer, David Faraday. He's now a commentator on the Golf Channel, and other places. And I met him a number of years ago after he was giving a speech, and he came down and I shook his hand and I introduced myself to him, and he introduced himself to me, and that's all we said to each other. So I wonder if you were to ask him now, do you know Roger Grist? He would say, I don't know him. Where would I know him? Where is he from? Well, you see, we didn't really establish a personal relationship. We didn't really connect with one another in a way that would cause him to remember my name. In a sense, that's what Jesus is saying here. There are many people that know about Jesus. They know the story of his life. There are many people that kind of maybe have even gone to church and heard about him, and maybe some have even eaten with him and drank with him at the altar rail. And yet, they really don't know him. They don't have a relationship with him, and he with them. There are some who believe that just by going to church, that makes you a Christian. But that's like me saying, just because I go to McDonald's, that makes me a hamburger. In a sense, we can't say that just by going to church, that makes us a Christian. There are some who believe that baptism alone makes them a Christian. Baptism can be a vehicle through which a Christian seed is planted in someone. But unless that seed grows, it doesn't accomplish anything. If a person is baptized but they never put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, are they really going to be saved? It used to be that only athletes of certain teams could wear the jerseys of that team. But now anyone can wear the jersey of practically any team around. And so a person doesn't have to be a member of a team just to wear their jersey. Baptism without faith and trust in Jesus will not save us any more than wearing a jersey will make us a member of a team. So let's get back to the door for a minute. The bad news is that there are those who know about the door. Maybe they've even knocked on the door. Maybe they've even gone to the threshold of the door. But they haven't crossed over into the room. They haven't gone over into a relationship with Christ. They've simply been unwilling to believe or confess or trust in Jesus Christ, and thus have not entered into that door. They really made their own choice. It's not that God has consigned them to hell or consigned them to their fate, but they've made the choice for themselves. When the door to eternal life to God is closed to them, they may wonder, why won't he let me in? I lived a pretty good life. I didn't do anything majorly wrong. I didn't commit any major sins. I didn't kill anyone. I did a lot of good things for people. The Lord will have to say, I never knew you. The good news is that it's not too late for anyone to enter into that door that leads to the abundant, glorious, joyful, eternal life that Christ has promised. You can know the Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus uses another image of a door that I mentioned in the first part of my sermon when I talked about Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. That verse again says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and have fellowship with them, and they with me. And so Jesus is constantly knocking on the door of the hearts of people. And he's asking to be invited in. He will never force his way into anyone's heart. He will never force himself upon anyone. It's up to us to open the door of our hearts and to invite Christ to come in. And when we do that, he promises to come to live inside of us and to have fellowship with us. Jesus knocks at the door of our hearts and awaits us to invite him in. When someone is baptized in our church, we ask them this question. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you promise to put your whole trust in his grace and love? And then we ask them, do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? Now the church couldn't be any clearer about what is required for a person to be a Christian. A few weeks ago we heard a passage from Romans in which St. Paul said these words. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul says this to Titus. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us by the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're trusting in him alone and not in your own good works to get you into heaven, then you have something that unbelievers do not have. You have a hope that cannot be taken away. Paul says this in our second lesson today from Philippians. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is their destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So when we come to believe and put our trust in Jesus Christ, he sends the Holy Spirit to come to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit begins to transform our human spirits. He makes us acceptable to God and begins to develop within us the fruit of the Spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit transforms our human spirit, what Jesus says, we are born again of the Spirit. And so as we are born again, we have a new relationship with God. We become personally acquainted with Jesus Christ, and thus he knows us and we know him. And so as we grow in our knowledge of him, then ultimately when we die, our spirits go to be with the Lord. And when our spirits go to be with the Lord, they remain with Christ until he comes back again. When he comes back again, he will bring us with him to establish his new heavens and his new earth. We will also receive at that time a new glorified resurrection body about which Paul speaks in the lessons of Philippians today. That resurrection body in which our spirits will live for all eternity. And so that's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we receive when we receive Christ into our lives. We have the promise of eternal life. And we know that we have that eternal life because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, affirming all the promises that he made. And many of you have already received Christ as your Savior. You already know him personally. And so you can rejoice that your names are written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. But there may be one person here today who really has never taken that step of faith. Maybe you've never invited Christ to come into your life. Maybe you've never gone in through that door that he opens for you. Maybe you've never asked him to come through the door of your heart. You can do that today by simply turning away from everything that you know is wrong and asking Christ to come into your life. And to forgive you of your sins and to give you the eternal life that he promises. And he says that he will do that if you ask with a sincere heart. And so as I close this sermon today, I want to encourage you, if you've not ever made that decision, maybe make that your prayer today to ask Christ to come into your life. And if you have made that decision, make a commitment in your life to share that decision that you've made with someone else so that they might have an opportunity then come to know Christ in their lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for making a way for us to be acceptable to you, that our sins no longer separate us from you, that we have a home in heaven and eternal life with you. Lord, we know that that is done not on the account of our good works, but rather on the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We also know, Lord, that he comes into our lives by invitation. So, Lord, we thank you that you are willing to come to live inside of us through your Holy Spirit, and that you are constantly seeking to remind us that we are children of God and part of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray for anyone that has not yet made that decision, would you give them the grace to do so today so that they may experience all the love, joy, and peace that you have to offer. I ask this in your most holy name. Amen.